Well, I think it was sometime last year where I was received this phone call, and it was the credit card, my credit card company, and it was the fraud department, and they told me there had been some unusually high purchases on the credit card. And I said, well, like what? They said, well, you know, $5,000 at Loblaws yesterday, another $5,000 today. I said, well, unless my wife's having a party I don't know about, that doesn't sound like me. So they said, yes, this probably is. And then there was another charge in Florida. I said, what is going on here? They said, do you have your credit card with you? And I took my wallet out and looked, and my credit card was actually there in my wallet. So I was really confused. Well, in the end, as it turns out, it was somehow copied at a store that I had gone to make a purchase at. And the card's number was used instantly, in fact, within the day and subsequent days to spend about $15,000. And, you know, it just sort of struck me that how maybe you've had the experience of this happening to you. Well, somebody can counterfeit cards. People can counterfeit money. And the Bible says that there is all kinds of spiritual things that can be counterfeited as well. For example, in 1 John 4 and verse 1, there's such thing as false spirits. There's Galatians 1:6 talks about a false gospel. 2 Corinthians 11 talks about false teachers, false apostles, false believers. Matthew 7, Jesus talks about false prophets, counterfeit prophets. And even Matthew 24 talks about false Christs. And so it's not just money and credit cards and physical things that are counterfeited, but the Bible says that even spiritual things are counterfeited. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at our passage in 1 John chapter 4 as we continue in this series. And this series I've titled True Christianity, because if there's a true Christianity, it means there's a counterfeit Christianity. If there's a true gospel, that's why there's a false gospel. You see, Satan is always trying to counterfeit the truth, to deceive. If there's true teachers, then there's counterfeit teachers. And so the passage, this was what was on the Apostle John's mind as he came to write this letter to a group of Christians in the first century, not unlike us. And the church would have received this letter, and it would have been written, read out to them and explained by the pastor. And so let's take a look at this passage, say 1 John 4, verse 1 to 6. Let me read it out. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. I probably should have said that the money that was spent on the credit card was reimbursed, and there was no loss to me, thankfully. But in the spiritual realm, the deception and lies of the enemy can be so great that the damage is permanent. And John the Apostle says we need to be discerning. There's a spirit of truth and there's a spirit of falsehood, counterfeit. In 1 John, going back to that first verse, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. We're told to test things. We're not to just blindly believe something because somebody says it. We're told to test everything, test the spirits. We need to be discerning. And so just because somebody says they're a Christian, well, you know, it doesn't mean they are. just because something is called a place of worship or it's called a church, it doesn't mean it's the genuine, real deal. Just because a preacher gets up and preaches in front of people doesn't mean they are necessarily preaching the truth. We need to test things. And so there's about four tests that I think are really helpful to us and to everybody that we can see from this passage. Four tests if you're taking notes. The first one is what I call the Savior test. The Savior test. Now, that's in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 2. It says, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So here's the test. Here's the Savior test. Do they acknowledge that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh? Now you're saying, well, what does that mean exactly? Well, it's important to understand that Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Sometimes people think that is, but it's actually a title. It's a title. It's a Greek word that means the same thing as the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. And so to say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to say a number of things. First of all, it's to say that he's the Messiah. He's the promised one of the Old Testament, and he has come, and his name is Jesus. To say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to acknowledge his divinity, is to say he is God, that God took on human flesh and entered our world, became a man. Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. God has taken on human flesh. To say that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is to acknowledge what he came to do, which is to die on the cross and to rise again from the grave in 3 days. There are many people who would say, well, I'm a Christian, but they don't pass the Savior test because their Jesus does not line up with the Jesus of Scripture. Their version of Jesus is not the same. For example, you talk to a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon, do you believe in Jesus? A Mormon will say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus who is God who took on human flesh. Or you talk to a Muslim person, you say, do you believe Jesus? They say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But the Jesus they believe in is not the Jesus who is God. The Jesus they believe in is just a prophet, is very different from the Jesus that we believe in. And so this is the Savior test. This is the Savior test. So important to understand what John is saying here. But not only is there the Savior test, in order for us to be discerning and test what is true and what is false, we also need to look at the second test. It's called the salvation test. Look at verse 3. It says, every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Now, when it says every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God, it raises the question of commitment. Commitment. For example, I think it's helpful if some other versions, when you look at them, for the Revised Standard Version, translate this verse like this. Is every spirit which confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. What I think this is getting at in this verse is saying, not only do we need to acknowledge something, that Jesus is who he is, that he's God who took on human flesh, came into our world, lived a perfect life, died on the cross, rose again, but there must be commitment to this Jesus. You see? Not only is there some intellectual acknowledgments or beliefs, but there needs to be a volitional willingness to follow Jesus, to commit your life to Jesus. Do you remember in the Gospels, this happened a few different times? For example, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 24, there was this time when the demons were actually acknowledging the deity of Christ. You remember that? They said, we know who you are. You know, here's Jesus. He's trying to heal people and cast out these demons. And here are these demons screaming out. And then they were obviously possessing the people. And so the person was shouting out what the demon was using them to shout out, we know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. They knew who Jesus was. They knew who Jesus was, but they didn't confess him as their Savior and Lord, did they? James 2 and verse 19 says, "You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder." And shudder. So it's not enough to say, "I believe in God. I believe there's one God." It's not enough to say, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he came into this world. He lived a life. He died. He rose again." There needs to be a commitment to Jesus. There needs to be a personal belief, a personal trust and commitment to him as Lord. And so there's a difference between acknowledging who Jesus is and committing oneself to him. And through the course of history, the last 2,000 years, there have been many religious people, Protestant, Catholic, who have acknowledged the deity of Christ, but they have not trusted Christ personally for salvation or committed their lives to him. And so that's where the salvation test comes in. Now there's a little bit more I'm going to say on this. From the next part of the verse 3, it says this. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. Hold that thought. Which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. Now this confuses people. Because they say, well, what is John saying here? He's saying the Antichrist is already in the world? Isn't the Antichrist going to come on the scene right before Jesus returns and during the tribulation? Well, the answer is yes. There is an individual called the Antichrist. He's a real person. And he has many names in the Bible. He's the man of sin. He's the man of lawlessness, the son of perdition, the beast, just to name a few. And his goal is to oppose Christ. He's gonna persecute Christians. He's going to operate by deception. He's going to deceive people. He's going to be a powerful figure. Powerful political figure and ruler. But John says, yeah, this person is coming one day. Yes, we know that. But he says something interesting. He says, actually, the spirit of the Antichrist is already now at work in the world. Everything that the Antichrist stands for and will stand for, that same spirit, if you like, is already in operation. And John is, of course, writing this in the first century, remember? So he's saying, even right now, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work. Now, the word anti, it certainly can mean against. So Antichrist, against Christ. But the word actually can also mean instead of, can be translated instead of Christ. And so, the spirit of the Antichrist is at work when somebody says you need something instead of Christ for salvation. Or you need something in addition to Christ for salvation. It's not just opposing Christ altogether. The spirit of the Antichrist is to say that you need some works instead of or in addition to Christ. One way this might look today is when a group says that you need to be baptized, for example, in order to be saved. Or you need to do blank, fill in the blank, to be saved. You need to speak in tongues. You need to observe a Saturday Sabbath. You need to take the sacraments. Whatever it looks, you could fill in that blank with so many things. But that's all a distortion of the true gospel. That's all a distortion of the true gospel, which is a gospel of grace. In fact, when Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians, he was telling them this. He's saying, you guys have distorted the true gospel. There's people among you that are saying that you need some works to be saved. In Ephesians, that's Galatians. And even in Ephesians, he brings up the same idea. He says, it's by grace you are saved. You have been saved. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Through faith. And this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. We say, we repeat this verse over and over here because it needs to sink in. We're not saved by any works that we can do. And every false teacher, every bit of false teaching is always trying to distort this truth by saying you need Jesus plus something else. You need Jesus plus something else. That's the spirit of the Antichrist already at work in John's day and certainly at work in our day. But the truth is, we're saved by grace, not by works. You know, we're not going to get to heaven and God is going to say, come on in, you did so well. You deserve to be here. You earned your right. You earned the spot here. Come on in, I'll open the door for you. No one's going to have that experience. I mean, think, if we could actually get to heaven by our works, then we could boast. We could sit around him and say, well, I do deserve to be here because look what I did. But the apostle says, no, so that no one can boast. The only reason and way that none of us can boast is if we acknowledge the truth, which is that we're all sinners and we're only saved by God's grace. And as we put our faith in his gift of salvation in Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean works are unimportant. The Bible certainly doesn't let us even begin to think that. They're not a means of salvation, but they are the fruit of salvation. And so for someone who is saved, those works demonstrate outwardly you belong inwardly to Christ. For example, baptism. Yeah, getting baptized is important. It demonstrates outwardly you belong to Christ and you want to obey him and do what he says. It's the outworking of your faith. And in fact, we're having a service of baptism next month. And if you want to get baptized, if you've never made that step, then talk to one of us. There's already a couple of people who have said they want to take that step next month. And so maybe you could be one of them. You may want to take that step. You've never taken it, but you trust Christ. You know him as your Savior and Lord. So there's no reason not to get baptized. In fact, it's a step of obedience because Jesus says, go and get baptized. So when you get baptized, you're saying, Jesus, I want to obey you. And so works are important, but not as a means of salvation. All right, so we've talked about the Savior test, understanding who Jesus is, really is. Then the salvation test, we're saved not by our works, but trusting him, committing ourselves to this Jesus. A third of all, we could say there is a source test. Source test. That's skip verse 4 for now. We're going to come back to it and then go to verse 5 and 6 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Now, this is so important. John says that the way to discern between truth and lies, genuine and counterfeit, is to listen to us. Now, on one level, that you know, might say, well, wait, what do you mean, John? Well, look at how he puts in verse 6. Everyone who knows God listens to us. John's talking about himself. He's talking about the other apostles whose teachings were written down and carefully preserved for us in the New Testament. The words that John wrote here, the words that John, God inspired him to write, became the scriptures, became the Holy Bible. And so really what this is getting at is the source of our beliefs is the Bible. Is the Bible. And if someone approaches you with some religious ideas and this is what I think or this is what I believe, you ask them, is the Bible the source of your beliefs? Is the Bible the source of those beliefs? Because if they're not, then they're false. They may be sincere. They may be nice people. They may be your friends. They may be your relatives. They may be your family. But if the Bible isn't the source of their beliefs, then they're deceived. Now, some people will say, well, yes, I believe the Bible. The Bible is the source of my beliefs. But they are distorting the scriptures. And this gets a little harder and where we need to really test and discern, because some people will say things and they'll kind of slip in a verse here or there, but they're missing, they're distorting the scriptures. And that's why ideas need to be carefully examined and see if they line up with the scriptures. I think we need to be more like the men and women of Berea, in Acts 17 and verse 11, after Paul taught them the gospel and about the Lord, it says, for they received the message with great eagerness, meaning they committed themselves to Christ. They believed in him. But it says they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. What an amazing thing, I believe, is said here. Because what they were doing was they were examining the scriptures. You know, as Paul was saying, well, Jesus is the Messiah. Let me prove it. And Paul would kind of take them to the Old Testament scriptures and show, well, Christ had to suffer. Isaiah 53, everything I talked about last week in my sermon. This is how we know. And he would show them, and then they would examine it and go, yeah, wow, that's true. This Isaiah 53, it seems to be describing Christ in minute detail. And so they examine the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Now that tells us something. It tells us that when we have our doubts, when we're skeptical, all those things are not wrong in themselves. It's what we do with those doubts. It's what we do with that skepticism. Do we go to the scriptures to find answers? Or do we read the latest book and talk to people? God wants us to go to the scriptures to find our answers. In fact, I'm sure that many of our doubts would be settled if we went to the scriptures every day, like the men and women of Berea. I'm sure that many of our fears would be relieved and our anxieties calmed if we went to the scriptures every day. I'm convinced that many of the questions that we have swirling in our minds, they would be answered if we went to the scriptures every day. I'm sure that many of our struggles wouldn't be so burdensome if we went to the scriptures every day. I'm sure that our relationships with our family, with our spouse, with our kids, with our parents would be a whole lot better if we went to the scriptures every day. I'm sure that we would be better prepared to face the challenges out there if we went to the scriptures every day. And I know that we would be better prepared to say no to sin if we go to the scriptures every day. You see, this is an invitation for you, for me. These verses like this are there in the Bible, not to say, oh, wow, they were so mature. They were so great. Wow. No, they're there so that you and I will say, ah, that's what I need to do. That's what I need to do in my life. You see, the scriptures aren't just to sit back and admire. They're to get into your heart so that you live it out. How many things would be solved if we went to the scriptures every day? You know, it's interesting that, you know, Thomas, who had these doubts, doubting Thomas, and then Jesus appears just sort of for Thomas's sake and reveals himself to Thomas. And he said, stop doubting and believe. But Jesus showed him evidence. He showed him evidence. He showed him himself. He showed him the wounds in his hands. And last week, I didn't mention this, but when the two disciples on the road to Emmaus were suddenly had opened eyes to see who Jesus was. And it says when Jesus broke the bread, and I didn't mention this last week, but one of the brothers pointed out that probably the simplest explanation of why that was such a revelation is because when Jesus took the bread and broke it, they may have seen his wounds, the marks in his hands as he broke the bread. And so Jesus presented them with evidence. And I think doubts aren't bad, skepticism, but if it drives you to the evidence, to look at it for yourself. I think sometimes we become so dependent on people, you know, this expert and that expert, and let's read this book and that book. And it's great to read Christian books, but not if they're substituting for going to the Bible ourselves. You see, this is the problem. There's so much availability out there. There's so much Christian stuff available, but we fail so often to go to the source of scriptures ourselves. And so I want to challenge you to let that be a practice that you live out if you don't already. It doesn't have to be hours and hours a day. It could be just start with 15 minutes. But be like the men and women of Berea. Examine the scriptures each day. It will make a world of difference in your personal life. And it's not just your personal life. It will make a difference in your family life. It will make a difference how you see your life every day as you go to work, as you deal with temptation, as you deal with the trials that you're going through right now. How else can you have the help that you need if you don't go to the scriptures? So this is the source test. Is what we believe based on the scriptures or not? So summary thus far, there's the Savior. How do we spot what's true, what's false? Well, we've seen, first of all, there's the Savior test. What do they believe about Jesus? Is he divine Christ who took on human flesh, became a man, though so that he was fully God and man who died and rose again? Savior test. Then there's the salvation test. What do they believe about salvation? You know, is it salvation by faith alone in Christ alone and not by works? Or is it Jesus plus something else or instead of something else? And then there's the source test. Is the teaching based on Scripture? Is it really, truly, truly based on the Word of God and rooted in Scripture? Now, there's one more test that John gets at in these verses. And that's why I skipped verse 4, because I want to come back to it now. But it's what I would call, or could be called, the sanctification test. The sanctification test. 1 John 4:4 says, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one in you is greater than the one who is in the world." This verse is really encouraging to me. When we commit ourself to Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit upon salvation. When we're born again by the Spirit. And what happens is he comes into our life. And so what John is saying here is that the one in you, that is the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, is greater than the one in the world. The spirit of the Antichrist, the false ideas, the worldly system. Now, think about that for a minute for your life and what it means. No matter how great the pull of something in the world feels, the one in you is greater and stronger. No matter how great your problem seems, some of you have problems right now that seem great. That's an understatement. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a relationship problem. Maybe it's a problem at work with your supervisor. It just seems so great and big and insurmountable. Maybe it's something you're struggling with, some kind of sin. It just seems so great, and you're saying, "God, how can I get over this, get through this?" But you know, this verse tells us something. Greater is the one in you than the one that's in the world. His power in you is greater than that problem, than that sin, than that trial. And I don't know about you, but that encourages me so much as if I've been looking at this week and experiencing it. And I think what John is getting at is this, that the power of Jesus in you, it sanctifies, it changes. It changes you. You know, there's that verse in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 that comes to my mind. Paul said, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." And so the idea is that as we go along in our Christian life, the Holy Spirit is working in us to produce this fruit. Notice it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not the fruit of Brian. it's not the fruit of you. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And so again, that tells us as we go to God, as we let him speak to us in the scriptures, he can then work on us. We allow him to. Otherwise, if we don't open up this book, the main way God speaks to us, how is God going to speak to us? How is God going to get through to us? How is the Holy Spirit going to sanctify us? Remember, Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." And so, look at this fruit here. Love, You need more love? You sometimes find yourself, Anna, I find it so hard to love this person. I find it so hard to love my spouse, my kids. Ah, you need more love? Yeah. You need more love. I need more love. How about joy? You find yourself kind of worn out, tired, and just nothing, not, you're not excited, not joyful. Peace, you're full of, you know, you're anxious. Everything's bothering you, you know. You need more peace. Kindness, we all need more of that. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We need all of these. And you see, here's the thing. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect and get to the point where we're always loving, where we're always kind, where we're always joyful. I'm not talking about that. But what happens is this Holy Spirit works in us and there's fruit. There's more and more fruit. There's more and more love. There's more and more patience. There's more and more kindness. There's more and more joy in our life. And that's what sanctification is. It's that process which God changes us, making us more like Christ. Because who demonstrated all these qualities in unlimited amounts, in perfect amounts? Jesus. And Jesus alone. And so God's goal is to make you and me more like Jesus, his son. Jesus talked about the sanctification test when he said, in Matthew 7, verse 15 and 16, he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. And how do we know and recognize it? Jesus said in verse 16, by their fruit you will recognize them. Sometimes it's hard to recognize falsehood, but Jesus says, by their fruit you will recognize them. And so the thing about a wolf in sheep's clothing is that outwardly it may look like a sheep. And the thing about false teachers or false teaching is that sometimes it looks a lot like the real deal. Sometimes there's a lot of things that sound true, but mixed in there can be falsehood. 2 Corinthians 11:13 tells us that they may even masquerade as servants of righteousness, but their fruit will eventually determine whether or not they have the Spirit of God. So by their fruit, you shall recognize them. Where does this all leave us? Well, if a person, in my opinion and understanding, if a person can pass all four tests, you know, the Savior test, salvation test, if all these tests, the source test, sanctification test, if they can pass all four tests, then in my estimation, you can say that you have a brother or a sister in the Lord, in that person. And that you are looking at a genuine believer, a genuine teacher, a genuine believer. We may disagree on specifics of eschatology and this and that, but do they pass the Savior test? Do they pass the salvation test? Do they pass the source test? Do they pass the sanctification test? If the answer is yes, then you're looking at a genuine brother or sister in Christ. Now, what do we do with all this? Well, it's not just to intellectually know. I think we have to understand we need to be careful. Here's three things. Be careful, be encouraged, and be examined. Number one, be careful. Right? Test every teacher, test every ministry. When you turn on the radio and you listen to something or you go to some site and listen to some teaching, just be careful. Just be discerning. Hey, is this truly scriptural? Is this what this person's saying really based on scripture? Number two, be encouraged. Don't let the carefulness make you scared and fearful, because 1 John 4:4 says the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so we can walk around and be encouraged. We can have a positive outlook. Yes, in fact, this is the best outlook. We know that there is going to be false teaching and then false teachers and false believers. And so we have the proper outlook. When we see it, we're not shocked. We're not surprised. It doesn't discourage us. And we don't say, oh man, everything's all messed up out there. The world's going to this and that. And no, we say, this is what the Bible says. I'm not surprised. So it gives us the proper perspective. We can be encouraged. We don't need to be fearful. And third of all, we should always be examined. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the Christians in a church in Corinth. He said, it's good to examine yourselves. You know, take those four tests, the Savior test, the salvation test, the source test, the sanctification test, and you know what? Apply them to yourself first. The point is not to go around and look at other people and, oh, check. Ooh, I don't know about that one. Oh, check. The point is not to go around and point fingers at others and try and play detective, spiritual detective, FBI agent. No, the point is you yourselves begin with you. Examine yourselves. Or better yet, say, God, search me, you know my heart. Like the psalmist. See if there be any wickedness in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And one way, the best way, is to run those tests on yourself. Do you pass? Is Jesus your Savior? Do you believe he is the divine Son of God, who took on flesh, who came to this world, who died and rose for your sins? Do you believe that you, apart from him and what Jesus did, there's no hope for salvation unless you trust him and him alone, relying on God's grace? And is your understanding and your worldview, is it built on the scriptures and the teaching of Jesus and the apostles? Is that where you go to? Is that where you look to each day? Is that where you get your feeding from? And then be sanctified. Are you asking God, change me? Change this area. I know it's an area that I need work on. I know, but I need you. I need your sanctify. I need the fruit of the Spirit. I want this part of my life to be in line with you. I call upon you. Help me. I need you. Like that song we sometimes see. I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Is that your desire? Run those tests on yourself. And you know what? Well, you can never go wrong when you do that. You can never grow. Because either God will give you the assurance, yes, you're his child, or no, and you turn to him. So you can never go wrong. And you know what? These are tests that as we go out in this world, as we face the challenges, the lies, the deception that is out there, then we can be armed and say, hey, I'm going to run these four tests by this ministry, by this church. And does it line up? Does it line up? And so may you be careful. Brothers and sisters, may you be encouraged, and may we all be examined. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you today, and as we've looked at your word together, I pray that it wouldn't just go in here one ear out the other, as always, but that it would be resting in our hearts throughout this day, throughout this week. I pray, Lord, for my brothers, my sisters in Christ here, that they would be careful, but they would also be encouraged. And Lord, if there may even be some or one who has never truly come to you as Lord, as Master, as Savior, that this would be the day they do. Thank you that all you need is us to come to you in repentance and in faith. Say something like, Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior, and I know and believe you are the Savior that I need. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Master. Change me from the inside out. Thank you, Lord, that's the prayer you always respond to. And thank you, Lord, for each one here. May you help us to live these ways for you. In Jesus' name, amen.